We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from New Athens, Illinois, although I might as well be up in Minnesota because we got how many inches of snow? How many inches of snow do we get down here, Matt? Do you know?
Too many, John. Too many is what I'll say. Snow and ice later in there, too. Oh, it's been a little rough, at least for us St. Louisans.
I can't even shovel it because, like you say, at the bottom there's this hard ice that would require to be cracked open and everything. And by the way, I introduced myself, and you are?
I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor. And we're here in what's usually beautiful South St. Louis, but boy, the city, they do not plow.
Oh, is that right?
The residential streets, it's pretty rough. So the main drag's fine, clear, great, but the street I live on, ooh, it is a sheet of ice right now, at least as we're recording. So, that's a little rough, John.
Well, but let me tell you, now you've made me feel better because they do not plow the roads in New Athens either.
Oh, okay,
and I thought, well, maybe it's just because we're a small town. So it's nice to know that even in the big city, it's still ice covered. Great. I feel so much better now.
There you go, John. That's right. Before you complain to the city council, know that it's the same here in St. Louis.
Even in picturesque South County.
That's right.
They don't plow the roads.
It is picturesque, but it is also treacherous out there.
So I know people are wondering about this. This is the first episode we've actually recorded since the new year. And I know people understand that I was not able to eat raw vegetables for a while. I did not get my Christmas broccoli. And indeed, New Year's is different when you don't have the big cauliflower salad. But I am now, I'm starting to bring that in. I know people were wondering about this. Although I thought to be cautious, just so I don't choke, I'm only eating raw vegetables with creamy sauces. So cheese sauces, hollandaise, something like that. And it seems like it's working pretty good with the creamy sauces.
A little bit of cheese helps the vegetables go down, John.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah.
It's a good lubricant.
So anyone out there who is worried about choking on vegetables, just try the creamy sauces. What we want to do today, Matt, is actually want to go to something that happened just a week or so ago. The church celebrates annually the Epiphany. We actually had the blessing of being in Minnesota and watching you online at your Epiphany service. And you had
thanks for tuning in, John.
And I had some thoughts about that. I thought, well, that'd be a good way for us to begin our year here in January, talking about the Epiphany. It is found in Matthew chapter 2.
I'm sorry, though. I do have to make one editorial comment. It's the three what, Matt? Who comes to find Jesus? It's the three what?
Oh, boy. I know where you're going with this, John.
They
I know where you're
the
going.
Wise men, but their official name is...
They're not wise men. They're not kings. They're not sages. They are magi. Right, John? Magi. Or so, magi, perhaps.
No,
uneducated like me.
So Matt starts his service introducing what the Epiphany is, and you said magi, and my wife, she was just beaming. She was just smiling. Lynn was so happy. She got that. He got that for me, she said. Because, it is magi, because it's the plural of magus, Matt.
Yes.
Lynn will tell you.
Yes.
It's the plural.
I do remember Lynn
magus.
Discussing this now. It's all coming back to me now.
Yeah, but unfortunately, Matt, when you actually got into your sermon, what did you call him?
It slipped back into magi.
Magi.
Subtle difference between magi and magi, but I will endeavor, for Lynn's sake, to pronounce it magi.
So I just thought, for the purpose of this recording, at least, okay? Because frankly, I don't care. You can say magi. But Lynn will be listening to this. So from here on out, it is the three magi. Let me. You want to read it? Should I read
The opening verses there of Matthew chapter
for,
2.
For the record, John, I'm always happy to defer to Lynn when it comes to pronunciation. I think we all should.
Yes, everyone should, because otherwise you'll hear about it. Because I'm sure when we're done, she's going to say, did you talk to Matt about that? Did you talk about pronouncing it magi? Because it's the plural of magus.
Yeah. Probably everyone in the pew was thinking the same thing, John, when I preached that sermon.
As we watched the video, I was thinking, they're all going, oh. But it's okay. It's all right.
We love you, Lynn. We're just joking.
All right. Again, am I going to read or are you going to read?
Well, I can read. What do we got? We all got right. Matthew chapter 2, begin with verse 1.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Well, see, I don't have to worry about mispronouncing because the ESV doesn't even use the word. So it calls them wise men. So here we go. Yeah. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men. And for the record, the Greek text does say magi there instead of wise men. Came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.
Go ahead and read. I wasn't even paying attention. How far did you? Oh, yeah. Go ahead and read through verse 6, if you would.
Oh, verse 6. Okay. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
All right, thank you, Matt. I'm sorry if I'm a little, because I haven't had a lot of raw vegetables, you know, for a month, so I'm probably a little bit slower on the uptake.
I understand.
so here's the thought I had, and then we need to share the insight you had, because it was really, really very helpful. We always picture the star as being this big, bright thing up in the sky, right? Mm-hmm. The pictures, the drawings always have the star, and you can't miss it. It just outshines all the other stars. Dr. Paul Meyer, who is a guy a lot smarter than me, believe you me, in fact, in his book, where he talks about the nativity, he has a whole chapter dealing with what the star might have been, a conflation or confluence. I don't know what the word is. I'm not an astronomy guy, of planets, might have been a meteor, something like that. But it's always pictured as something big and spectacular how could you miss it? How could you miss it? And then I got to thinking, maybe we're totally wrong. See, maybe that's why Matthew points out that these are three magi, because magi are people who study the stars. That's part of their gig. They are astrologers, astronomers. And so, see, for them, it wouldn't take anything spectacular. It wouldn't have to be a big, bright star in the sky. It would just be, oh, wait a second. Here's our star charts, right? And by the way, if you know anything about astronomy, they're always the same. They follow the same pattern. There are computer programs out there that can tell you exactly where any star is at any moment at any time, because they all fit. It's not like it's random. It's not like a pinball game going on up there. So it wouldn't take anything really major for them to say, wait a second, that's unusual. That's not supposed to be there. What is that all about? And then, of course, they would consult their holy books, because they really weren't astronomers. They were astrologers. They were always trying to determine the future by reading the stars, which people even still do today. So I don't know. And see, here's what made me think about that, is because no one else sees it.
Yeah.
None of the priests of King Herod sees it. None of his associates see it. We don't know of anyone else who points out, hey, that's crazy stuff going on there. No common people. You think the common people would say, what's that crazy star doing over the barn there? You know, but we don't have any of that. It's just these guys whose job is to check out stars. Am I way off on that, or is that a possibility, Matt? And then I'll tell you why I think that might be helpful to us.
Yeah. So yeah, two thoughts. One, they're the only ones that are really attracted by the star, like you pointed out, John. So there's not like a whole horde of people that are, you know, following the star, you know, star groupies out there following the star, because, you know, but it's just them. So like the common folk, it seems like maybe it just goes unnoticed. Right. But for those who are looking to the stars, maybe for scientific reasons, maybe for, you know, telling the future reasons that aren't so good, like these magi, they do notice. So I think that's kind of a neat point. And the reason I really like that is I think that emphasizes the fact that God was intentionally trying to reach them. So yeah, God wants to reach everyone, right? Yeah. He loves the whole wide world, right? But it seems as though going according to your theory, John, if it was subtle in the sky that your run-of-the-mill person doesn't notice, he really intentionally was calling the Magi. He wanted them there. Yep. And I really like that idea. I think that's pretty cool.
And that, of course, is going to tie in really nicely to the insight you had about why we've got Magi there in the first place. Yeah. You know, what's that all about? And here's where I saw the homiletical angle for me. See, I haven't seen a star. Have you seen a big bright star shining up in the sky? You know,
No.
I'm going to ask you, and you can be blunt here. Has anything just absolutely extraordinary, miraculous happened to you that has made you a believer in Jesus Christ? Like, did you see like a vision in the heavens or something, or an angel appeared to you while you were working in your study one night? Have you had anything like that?
Nothing on those lines, John. Nope. Nothing to speak of.
See, me neither. And I'm thinking, well, gee, why didn't I get a star? You know, why didn't something special happen to me? Then I'd really have faith if I only had some tremendous sign like that. And that's when it dawned on me. So maybe that's not how God works with his signs. Maybe he doesn't. I mean, he can. He obviously sent the angel to Mary and to Zachariah and stuff. But maybe that's not the normal way he addresses people, is with something that would be so extraordinary, so miraculous. Maybe he does give each and every one of us a star, but we're the only people that would really recognize it as a star. No one else would have been impressed with that. Mm-hmm. But it was something that God gave us so that we would be reminded that we really are special to him, that he really does love us. He is concerned about us. And so you want to know what occurred to me, what my star probably was, and I probably didn't even recognize it at the time. But now as I get older, I'm beginning to see. Any idea, would you guess what star that God gave me?
Well, probably the same one he gave me, John.
Oh, really? You know. Are we psychically connected here? Go ahead and tell me what star it is.
If we're thinking the same thing, but I'm thinking my baptism, right?
Oh, See, you went holy on me. Oh,
sorry,
right,
John.
Off the bat. You went religious on me.
I thought that's what you were leading me, because you're talking about personal and just for me and, you know, something that was miraculous. And my baptism, that was just for me and, you know, just my name and,
But wait a second.
Pretty miraculous.
Wait a second. I got a baptism too.
Well, I know.
So it wasn't just for you.
Well, I'm just saying.
I think he said baptize all nations, didn't he?
I'm
so
just
that's a
saying,
sign for everybody.
Yeah. When I was baptized, the pastor not hold me in his arms and say, John Lukumski, I baptize you in the name of they called me Matt. So that's all I'm trying to say.
Well, that's weird, because he called me Matt too.
Well, that's weird. I don't know what's going on.
Got
there.
The wrong one. Got the wrong guy here. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's John. he hadn't been eating his vegetables either.
So now I'm curious. So I have no idea what sign you're talking about now. So
John, for a moment, I actually thought maybe. And by the way, you're absolutely right. Well, the baptism, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a minute. But see, that's actually what I'm saying. Is there anything else, though, that's just kind of earthly and worldly? Because that's what the star was.
Sure.
There is the religious about the star, because they had the prophecy that said, oh, this is the star of the king of the Jews. To try to dig myself out of this hole, I was thinking of my wives,
mm-hmm.
My first wife, Jan, who I met, 50 some years ago. We just both went to an evangelism conference in Chicago. We were going to school in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I never even saw her at the conference, but she just happened to be on the bus in the seat behind me, and it just clicked. I don't know say how it clicked, but it just did. and we got together for breakfast, which was the only time in my whole college career that I got up to go for breakfast. but she was going to be there at breakfast. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get up and do this.
She must have been really special if John's getting up early.
Well, yeah, maybe that's what impressed her. This guy actually got up for breakfast. Now, he doesn't look like a guy that gets up for breakfast. but that's my point. I think there are these things that God puts in our lives, and they're there. They're there to demonstrate to us that he loves us. He cares for us. Okay. And I understand not everybody has that. And it makes me sad because I know of a lot of couples and they're together. They're committed to each other, but they maybe don't have that love and devotion. And you know what I'm saying? They're wrestling with things. And yet I had this gal, Jan, and she was just totally committed to me. And why, I don't know, but she was. And I look back on that and I think, okay, that's what God gave me so that I would remember that he is a God who cares and loves me. Now the problem is with all stars though, Matt, is they go away as we will witness in the story that we're reading now. And so that's what happened to Jan. And it made me feel incredibly sad, as it does with these guys are confused. Where did our star go? We don't even know where to go anymore, right? Yep. We go ask the king. And then God sent me another star, and her name was Lynn. And here's what's crazy. I just expected that she would love me. And as I look back on it, I'm thinking, why? Why did I expect that? Because, you know, why would any woman love a guy like me? And you know, how many gals did you date before you ended up marrying your wife?
Oh boy! Well, we got married pretty young, John. So yeah, okay. There I was, no one I was super duper serious with, but yeah, we went on a few dates with some other people, but yeah, not a whole lot. I was only 22 when we got married.
Yeah, same way, and that's what we did. When we were that age, and I don't know what's wrong with the young people now. They wait until they're in their 30s and stuff. Silly, silly people. But see, I guess that's the pattern. I think for a lot of people, they go on the dating apps and they swipe right or left. I have no idea how that works. And they see all kinds of different people. And then finally, they hope. But I just figured whoever I met, she was good at, because that's what God did for me the first time. And it's what he did for me the second time. And so there's the star again, and just a little bit of evidence of God's love and care for me. And she's done that for me for over 20 some years now, which is remarkable if you think about it. Yeah. But again, I do understand that star will go away too. In fact, I've already told her that I get to die first, because having experienced the death of a spouse, I don't want to do it a second time. Yeah. Does that make any sense?
That God
puts these things in our lives? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, because, you know, we have, I think, of verses like, you know, God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, God gives spouses even to non-Christians, right? But as Christians, we realize, as you do, John, that this spouse is a gift from God. It's a sign of his love. I would agree. You know, God's love and grace and mercy. He has blessed me with a godly Christian wife who loves me, but who also loves the Lord. And, you know, to recognize that as a Christian that, yeah, this is a sign of God's love for me. And, you know, I feel sorry for those who aren't Christians that maybe have a great wife or husband, but, you know, they don't realize that, oh my goodness, God has given me that person. And how I think that just enriches how much we love that person, knowing that they're a gift from God, a sign of God's love.
And Matt, I really resonate with what you said there, because it can be beyond a spouse. I was given a vocation to be a pastor, but it was a really pain in the butt sometimes. But on the other hand, man, I just enjoyed that. And I see other people, they're doing their job and they don't really like it. In fact, they'd like some of that. But I'm thinking, well, see, there's again something that God gave. But you're right. That's the key thing. To recognize, no, that's a gift of God, that it doesn't have to be that way. Often it isn't that way. That's what I'm saying. We don't always have stars. But to see these things in our lives as a sign of a God who loves and cares for us. Yeah. Now, you took the same thing. And this is the wonder of the power of the Spirit, because the Bible is just so rich. It's inexhaustible. When you come back, there's always new things the Spirit reveals. And you saw another really, really great thing in the fact that we have these three Magi coming, looking for the king of the Jews.
Yeah.
So share it with what your thought was on that.
Yeah, so my thought, you know, nowadays, it's kind of expected, right? You know, you buy a nativity set at Walmart, and it's going to come with three wise men, right? We had our live nativity at Ascension, and we had our three wise men out there. And if we didn't have them, I'm sure the neighbors would have told us, hey, you're missing the wise men.
Oh, yeah.
They're expected. But no one would have expected Magi to come looking for the king of the Jews when this actually took place, right? So Magi, you know, that word related to magic, these are guys who come from a distance. They are Gentiles. They're probably pagans. They are part of a king's court, along with enchanters and wizard types. These are astrologers. So, and we know that because back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2, it uses the word magi in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's what they are. They're kind of these astrologer weird guys in a king's court. So no one would have expected them to come looking for the king of the Jews. And yet...
Excuse me. Yeah. Did you say they're weird? Weird guys?
Weird guys, John.
Weird guys. Yes. Okay. I've never read that in any of the commentaries, but I agree with you completely.
They're weird.
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing is, it seems as though, and more than even seems as though, God wanted these individuals there to see Jesus, right? To worship him. And so he places the star in the sky that reaches them. He guides them with his word of promise from the Old Testament. And the star reappears right over where Jesus is. He wants the Magi there again and again and again. We see that. So, you know, I think that the beautiful thing for us today is, you know, these Magi that we might think were beyond hope. You know, a Magi, the sorcerer, you know, astrologer dude, is never going to believe in Jesus, a savior, and worship him. And yet they do bow down and worship. And the same for us today, too, that those people in our own lives that we feel maybe are beyond hope, right? They would never come to worship at my church, right? They would never bow down and worship Jesus. You know, I think of, you know, a family member that maybe strayed away from the faith. I think most families have someone in their family that has, and that's heartbreaking. Or someone who's agnostic or an atheist and maybe has never believed, and yet they're a friend or a coworker who we care about dearly, and we want them to know Jesus. I think sometimes we sort of write people off as beyond hope. Why even try? Why even pray for them? Why even share Christ with them? But the Magi remind us, no, they're not beyond hope. No one's beyond hope. God really is a God who, as Paul writes to Timothy, wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I'm greatly encouraged by the account of the Magi, because not because of the Magi, but because of God. He wants them there. He wants them to worship, and he works faith in them and guides them, and he does today too, even among those we think that maybe are beyond hope, at least from our human perspective.
So let me make it even more personal. That's probably not just true of people that are around us, but I think even ourselves, we sometimes feel that way.
Yes.
And maybe we feel that way precisely when the star, the physical, the worldly thing he's given us that shows his love, whether it be a vocation, be it a spouse, whatever it is, the blessings he gives us are numerous. And yet sometimes in our lives, we don't have those blessings. And maybe in that point, we begin to think, well, maybe I am not worthy. Maybe that's why he took my spouse away, or whatever it is. I'm getting the just reward for my sinfulness, and our conscience begins to bother us, which is why I think we need to go back to what you talked about originally when you mentioned baptism. Because what's really cool about this story is, of course, the star comes and the star disappears. And then they come, as we've read, they come to the king, and well, we're looking for him. And the king's priests then come and tell us about the prophecy about Bethlehem of Judea, written by the prophet, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means among the rulers of Judah, and for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then they go off to Bethlehem looking for that king. And the point I'm trying to make is, that's the one sure thing we always have, and that is the Holy Word of God. And for us, then it is, like you say, it is the baptism, because that's what Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing. Baptism shall give you forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. We would add, as Lutherans, the Lord's Supper, certainly. The very clear word, this is my body, my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Certainly, we would hope what you preach on a Sunday morning. Certainly, we would hope what we do here on Wrestling with the Basics is just this holy scripture, this word of God. Because stars come and go, as the Magi would testify to. But that scripture that leads us to Jesus, no, it's always the same. It never changes. Even if we don't feel like we deserve it. And it's good reminder that that's true not only for us, but it's true for the people around us too, isn't it, Matt?
Yeah.
Like you said.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, because, you know, hey, if we examine ourselves, we deserve to be beyond hope. I mean, we're sinful and unclean. We deserve death and damnation. Yeah. And yet he chose to lead the Magi to Jesus, and he's chosen to lead us to Jesus. Why me? Why you, John? Even why the Magi? I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. It was his choosing. It's his love and mercy. That's all we can say is out of his fatherly divine love has led us to Jesus. And thanks be to him for that. And we can see that in tangible ways through our baptism, right? Through the word of the gospel that, yeah, again and again, God leads us back to Jesus.
And I think one thing that people don't note is it's interesting what led them on this excursion, what showed them the meaning of the star. We would think, oh, there must have been some prophecy in Isaiah, some prophecy in Jeremiah. Maybe there was something in the Psalms that spoke about this star. And yet the fact of the matter is it was actually a word of a false prophet by the name of Balaam, who had been sent to curse the Israelites. And he's the one that has the prophecy about the coming of the star, which I guess only verifies what you said before, that, yeah, even guys like Balaam, God would hope to save. Now, we're not trying to offer any kind of false hope here. If you don't see that you're a sinner, if you don't see the need for God's love and forgiveness, well, then I don't know what God's going to do. Well, I know what he's going to do. He's going to do everything he possibly can, send out stars, send out people, whatever he needs to, because he sure wants us to realize our weakness and our frailties and our sins. But he also sure wants us to realize that's why Jesus came, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved by him. And the final thing I would add is it always strikes me is when they see the star again, you know, after they've heard the scripture, after they know, okay, for sure he's in Bethlehem, then they see the star again, and it says they rejoice. So for all the good things that God has done for you and for me and for all of our listeners, yeah, rejoice in that. Be excited. Be happy, whatever it is. Don't put your faith in it, though, because all of those things come and go. And certainly ourselves, we have moments where of weakness and doubt, which is all the more reason, though, than to just turn to Jesus and remember that he is the one who has saved us. Matt, you got. I always leave you with like 20 seconds. Any final thoughts?
Yeah, they're rejoicing exceeding with great joy. Yeah, I just pray, John, you know, the resurrection when you're reunited with Jan and Lynn is there too, you know, that you can rejoice with great joy like the Magi did, you know, being reunited with those gifts from him in life and also for eternity in a certain respect too.
What a nice thought, Matt, because yeah, everything we've lost here, we're going to get back 100-fold in the life hereafter. That's the promise of Jesus. And this has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.